good to have you here tonight. And I know probably all the little kids and probably some of the big kids are all disappointed because the cancellation of VBS. But I look at it this way with some of the stuff that's happened and taken place this year, that we know that Jesus went to heaven or went to prepare a place for us one day, right? Amen? And we know that that is a glorious, wonderful place. We take a look around this world and see what it was created in 6 days, and it's a pretty beautiful place. And he's been working on heaven for a long, long time. And so with that thought is, I'm just thinking then all these events that are postponed that we get to put off, you know, till next year, like our youth camp and even VBS, after having 2 years of planning for it, they are going to be the greatest camps ever, right? And so I'm trying to at least look at it from that perspective. So anyway, we're speaking tonight on the title, At Ease in Zion. You can't quite maybe see it on there. Yeah, you can see it better there. Amos 6:1 is where we're going to be, so if you want to turn your Bibles there. But I want to give some talk ahead of time, do a little background for you. And then I've got some pictures that are personal to me that I want to share with you before we get going into a little bit of a similarity on this thought of at ease in Zion. But anyway, so if you can, we got to think back to the time. We're about 750 B.C., okay? King Jeroboam II is reigning. Things are about as good in Israel as you can have them be. After the divided kingdom, you know, took place and things of that. In other words, they haven't quite been hauled off to their captivities yet. And so the book of Amos is actually, of all the prophets, is the oldest of all the prophetic books, major and minor. And so as we look at this and we consider the book of Amos and what it is, it's kind of there, this is as good as it's going to get until it gets worse, type of a scenario that Amos is letting them know that these things are coming. And they've kind of grown happy and content with even maybe the misery or the lack of woe. The thing that we look at and it's like, do they not understand where they've come from? Do they not understand the temple of Solomon and the greatness that it was? And then the kingdom being split there? Do they not understand these things? And yet, I think the church today, maybe even this country, do we not understand how good at times we've had it? Do we not understand that, you know, we always are waiting for things to get better when the fact of the matter is they're probably only going to get worse? You know, I'm not trying to be the naysayer, but this is kind of that time frame in which they are living. And yet they fail to understand the time frame in which they are and the impact that they could, that they're at a point where, because Isaiah hasn't started to prophesy yet, Jeremiah hasn't started to prophesy yet, and so we're looking at these things that they could, depending how they respond, they could change the course of their history. Of course, they didn't, so their history is as we know it now. And so, but anyway, so Amos gives them this thought to think of, have you come to be at ease in Zion? So we got a first picture I want to show you. A few years ago, me and my wife had the opportunity to go on a trip out west, as many of you know. One of the greatest times we had. I've got thousands of pictures. Probably not quite enough to compete with Doc and Lillian's Grand Canyon tours that anybody that ever had the opportunity to sit and watch all of those, to look at those. But of Zion National Park, this was the first park that we came to. This is in Utah. And I got the next one's just a few pictures. The sky was just, there wasn't, as you can see on the one on the left, there was just not a cloud in the sky that day. And it was just as blue as my shirt. I mean, it was just as blue as you could imagine. Just as blue as possible. And then there were some other pictures there to the right, which they look much better up there. And so we were there at Zion National Park. It just got me to thinking of this Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. You know what? I could grow to be at ease in Zion. And I could, except for the, I'll never forget, and I think I was just telling one of the boys the warning of this yesterday. The first thing the tour guide warns us is, as soon as you step off, it's not like don't get too close, because there wasn't really cliffs there. We were at the bottom and everything else was up. But it wasn't, you know, stay out of the creek. It wasn't stay out, you know, out from underneath the possible falling rocks. You know what the warning was? Stay away from the squirrels. Don't feed the squirrels. And these, we're talking monster squirrels. The squirrels would literally, as you're walking up the trail, would literally just follow you up the trail. Because I'm assuming that since people were told not to feed the squirrels, they fed the squirrels, and the squirrels had no fear whatsoever. We've been up in Traverse City at the state park there and have been watched campground areas totally get ravaged by the black squirrels up there, and these squirrels were twice that size. And then I heard something today that, you know, so many, or in the last day or two, that so many people every year die from rabies, from squirrels and different things, and that's why they tell you don't mess with the squirrels. Other than that, I could have grown at ease in Zion. And as I say that, I know I'm talking about the Zion National Park there, but it was a pretty comfortable place, and that's where that thought crosses my mind that Amos is sharing with them. Aren't we at a place, maybe in our life, maybe in our country, maybe even where we live, it's sometimes pretty easy to grow at ease in where we're at, and so that's the whole idea for our text. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 says this: "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes." And this is how Amos starts off this sixth chapter. And in this idea of this being at ease in Zion is just the thought of letting the people of God at that time, the nation of Israel, know that we cannot grow comfortable with where we are at in our service to the Lord. So how many of you here think that you have accomplished everything that you could ever do for Jesus? If you have, then you've become at ease in Zion. There is always, and we say, oh, you know, it's always about raising the bar. It's always about doing more. It's always about trying to accomplish more. Yeah, that's what it's about. Because if that's not what we're doing, then what are we doing? Then what are we involved in? Makes reference to being secure in the mountains of Samaria. See, the problem is, nation of Israel, this is even before they were attacked and hauled off by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, that we can't grow comfortable in thinking that, you know what, we're strong enough on our own. And sometimes that can happen. It happens in our country. Sometimes it happens in our own personal life. And we dare pray that it does not happen in the church, that we can make it on. We've done this. We've done that. No, it's all done for the glory of the Lord. You distinguished men of the foremost or the chief nations. It does always worry me. It concerns me. And it's been going on my entire lifetime, and probably most of yours, if not all of you. But when we get referred to as our nation as a power nation, all I think of is the Lord sets up nations, and the Lord brings down nations and destroys nations. Who do we think we are to call ourselves, or even to be allowed to call ourselves a power nation? A power nation. We cannot rely on who we are or what we have done or even what those before us have accomplished. And unfortunately, many times now, that's what we're seeing is everybody's living off the fruits of labor of those who came before us. Amos is trying to get everybody to wake up and realize that you are responsible for yourself. And then he finishes off with, to whom the house of Israel comes. Just because Israel was the correct place for their worship, we must not think that just because we go to the right place that our worship is correct. Just because they had Israel to go to and that's where God said to go to worship, just because you go there doesn't mean you've got it going on. Doesn't mean that you're all right where you need to be. It comes with the thought that we pompously come to meet with the Lord as if the Lord owes us something. If we ever walk in these buildings or you get down on your knees and you're talking and it's all about, you ought to be glad that I'm here, God. We got a major problem. Because the Lord doesn't owe us a thing. They thought more of themselves than they thought of the Lord. And I can't help but think as we look around our country today, we know and we expect that from the world. But you got to remember, Amos wasn't talking to the people of the world. Amos was talking to God's children. And this was a concern for them in his mind. And so I ask you this evening, have you got to the point where you've kind of grown at ease? You're kind of at the point where you're like, you know what? Life is good, right? Life is, it's humming along. Everything's rolling along. It's working out just the way I've anticipated or I'm hoping that it would. If it is, be careful. Be careful. Don't grow at ease at Zion. If you're at ease, we got a list of things tonight. If you're at ease, it isn't because there's nothing to do, right? If you're at ease, it isn't because there's nothing to do. One farmer said, and I didn't document this or find out for sure, so might have even been more than one farmer said this. But at least one farmer says, you know, the hardest thing about milking cows is they don't stay milked. Right? And so what's that mean? If you milk a cow in the morning, what do you got to do? Milk it again that evening. And then when you're done that evening, then what do you got to do? Milk it again that next morning. Cows don't stay milked. The church's work is never done. John chapter 4 and verse 35 says, "Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest." This gives the idea that how many times do we look out, especially the winter wheat that was planted, and now, you know, come June and July, it gets nice and golden. The idea of the white is that it's overripe. It's almost to the point it's getting rotten. It's still in the fields, and there's work to take place. There's work that needs to be done. So it's not because there's nothing to do. There's plenty to do. Amen? Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Is there still work to be done, church? 2,000 years later, what Jesus said is, are the fields, have they been gleaned and everything been taken from them that can be taken? No. What he's still saying to you today is it's go time. It's go time. If you're at ease in Zion, it isn't because there is an excess of workers. It isn't because there's an excess of workers. George was talking to us there in the office beforehand about some of the stuff he runs into at work, and they'll, you know, send two or three guys out for a job that a half a guy could do, you know. And so there's plenty of work sometimes. Is that the case in the church? Is there too many workers? Elders? Right? Do we have deacons? Have you guys ever had, you know, there's just nothing to do. We've got so many people involved in the church and doing work that there's just nothing to do. And we're just talking about this local body here. Right? That's not the case. I love this illustration. It was a man and a new sales rep, relatively young, looking at a map on which, if you've ever seen, they had a board in the office, and it was a map of the country, and it had all the different areas in which they were trying to locate business, and they had color pins indicating the company representatives in each area. And the manager looks at the sales rep and says, "I'm not going to fire you, Wilson, but I'm going to grab your pin here on the board, and I'm going to loosen it up just a little bit to emphasize the insecurity of your situation." And I can't help but think, is the Lord looking down upon us, and he's looking at the map of Harlan, and he's looking at our pin, and he's wiggling it just a little bit and says, "Hey, Harlan, hey, church at Harlan, I'm just going to loosen it up just a little bit so that you understand the insecurity of the situation, that it's not about you." I'm not just quoting Dr. Phil there for no reason, right? But it's not about you. It's always about him. It's always about Jesus. Too many times we take the idea of what was seen by two young men as they were walking down the street. They saw a sign in a window that said, "No help wanted." So the one man looked at the other and said, "You know what? You should go in and apply. You would be great for that." Isn't that the way it is, though, so many times? "Hey, you know what? You're not doing anything, and that's great." It's wrong. Luke chapter 10, in verse 2. We had referenced Luke 10:1 this morning, but this follows that up. As Jesus sent the 70 out, and he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I guarantee you, we have no excess of workers in the church. The Lord always is looking for more. Always is looking for more. How about this? If you're at ease in Zion, it isn't because there's plenty of time, right? Matter of fact, we're always talking about how we don't have enough time, how we wish we had more time, how we wish that we had more time to do what we were wanting. This phrase, I think, is very true. You can't kill time on earth without injuring eternity. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Well, what's that got to do? Be ready right now. And if you're not ready, get ready. There's not plenty of time. I don't know when the Lord is returning, but I do know we're one day closer than we were yesterday. 2 Corinthians 6:2. The Apostle Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah, for he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. But behold, now is the acceptable time, and behold, now is the day of salvation." The saddest thing that we ever run across when you're teaching someone is when they say, "I will become a Christian next week," or "I'll become a Christian next month." Now is the time. Now is the opportunity. What are you waiting for? Because there is not plenty of time. if you're at ease in Zion, it isn't because the reward is small. Meaning, become comfortable because, well, it's just heaven. It'll be there. I'm not in a hurry to get there. Coop, I know this is one of your verses. We've heard a sermon on it. You reference it. Sing songs about it if we'd let you. But Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. What's the thought there? Give what you got to the Lord, and it's going to come back, and it's going to be greater. It's going to be far greater, and you're going to find it after many days, and it's going to be far greater than you ever imagined. And so when we think about heaven, it's not just heaven. For crying out loud, it's heaven! Right? It's home. It's where we long to be. We grow too comfortable here, and I admit, I do as well. But you know what? There is some place greater that we ought to be striving for, and that reward is not small. As we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, that he's been working at our mansion there for 2,000 years. Right? Wow. Galatians 6:7-9 Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, you cannot, it will not happen. You cannot sow to the flesh and then reap the Spirit. It cannot happen. You're not going to sow to the Spirit and then accidentally get a bummer of a deal and get what the flesh gives out. It's not going to happen. But one is corruption and one is eternal life. I don't even think I need for us to raise our hands on which one we want. But verse 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In other words, are we in for the long haul? Are we in for the long haul? And for some, it may be a longer haul than others. But in the grand scheme of eternity, what a trade-off. What a trade-off. A few small, measly years upon this earth for an eternal bliss. And yet, there are those that are lost to it all the time. You know, many times, and this is where we've got to be careful, we know that we'll reap what we sow. And I think especially sometimes in the church, we're really afraid of that. And not that we're going to get back the bad things that we've done, but the simple fact that we've done nothing at all. Right? You understand that? That we've done nothing at all. Do you realize if you sow a bad seed, it's going to bring bad fruit, right? If you bring good seed, good fruit. But what does no seed do? We think that sometimes we can get away with that on this earth and not do anything and not plant anything, and we don't have to worry about anything coming up. The problem is eventually everything comes to harvest. What do you have? You plant nothing. You get nothing. And I think that's going to be the saddest thing in most Christians' life. Is that they say, well, I don't get anything out of coming to church. So what have you planted? What have you worked at? What have you tilled? What have you toiled with? What have you taken care of in the soil? I think that's the fact. We're afraid we are going to get exactly what we have sown. And we're going to reap nothing because we put nothing into it. But the reward is so great. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain when it's in the Lord." We got a world full of people that are working their heads off for no end. Not a good one anyway. But knowing that your toil is not in vain, that it's not useless, that it's not worthless, because it's for the Lord. For the Lord. You know what? We may endure great heartache and trial and tribulation in this earth, and there's no doubt we go through things. I think we're pretty fortunate and pretty blessed overall as a people and as an individuals and as even collective groups. We may have things that go against us from time to time, and there may be things that we don't like to face and we don't want to go through, and we all have to face those. But isn't it all going to be worth it, no matter, even if it means going to the stake? We were talking about this the other night at home. We've been researching and doing, I'd grown kind of interested, heavily interested in the past few weeks in the Lollards. Josh Fennell had mentioned them at family camp, and Dickie Chambers had mentioned them, and so we've been studying them out, and the 14th century group of Christians, and basically John Wycliffe was the one that was instrumental in that group of just people that just wanted to call themselves Christians, right? And John Wycliffe, if you remember him, he's the one that not only did they kill him, right, for making English copies of the Bible. And then they you know, ground up the Bible, burnt the Bible. Then years later went and dug up his bones because they didn't think that was enough punishment to have him killed the first time. They dig up his bones and burn his bones to smithereens. And but yet, just because he was trying to make the Bible available to all people. And yet, we think we got it bad. We think we got it rough. The Lord has been pretty good to us as far as taking care of us and blessing us and the things that we don't have to face. And which does make me wonder. It fears of my own soul. Because there may be a time where someone knocks at my door and puts the gun to my head and says, "Will you confess that you are not a Christian?" Oh, yes, I'll stand. It's easy, and easy for us to do when we're not looking down the barrel of a gun. Because I'd like to think I'd take that stand, even if that meant the bullet would part my hair. But would we? And yet we look at these examples of people that lived their life and even gave up their life for their beliefs. Do we really think the reward is too small? Let's just say, for conversation's sake, that when we get to heaven, we're disappointed with what heaven looks like. Okay, let's just I know, I don't think we will be. But I'm just saying, let's just say we're disappointed in what heaven looks like. I'm not trying to get to heaven for the sake of getting to heaven. I'm wanting to get to heaven because Jesus is there. Right? And that's what's going to make it all. And it, you know what? It doesn't matter if you live in a shack then. Because we are going to be with the King of Kings for all time. Your labor is not in vain. No reward too small when it comes to what God's given. We've talked about that before in our giving, that, you know, people have made reference of giving. I scoop up with everything I've got and try to give back to the Lord, and the Lord just continues to bless me because the Lord has a bigger shovel. The last one we want to look at this evening is, if you are at ease in Zion, it isn't because it's not a desirable retirement plan. We were just talking to George about that. He was telling us, according to GM hours or whatever, you know, he's got his 30 plus years in now at GM. So I said, well, that's a good deal. If he wanted to, he could go ahead and take retirement. But I know George well enough, and I think you all do too. If he had his opportunity of what GM has to offer as a retirement and what God has to offer as a retirement, right, George? Yeah, no need to even ask. No need to even ask. He's got a retirement plan that is out of this world, right? Hebrews 4:9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I always get a kick out of this passage of Scripture because what's the word Sabbath mean? Rest. And then what's the next word? Rest. And so if we were to read this, and it would be, so there remains a rest, right? But really, what it's really getting us a point across is that our rest is in Jesus Christ. That our rest, our final resting place. We're just like sometimes, I always get a kick. I haven't watched it in several years, but on the Everybody Loves Raymond, the wife on that show, she'd always talk about how she needs a break, how she needs a rest. And she'd be like, you know, I haven't had a nap since Allie was, you know, before Allie was born, and that was 11 years ago or whatever, you know, she'd say. And we're always looking for a rest, and we look for that time. And the Lord wants for us to have that time, but he's got a greater time of rest for us coming than just a little nap. He wants for us to find our rest, our peace in him. You know, there were moments this past week, earlier in the week, when I was sick and not feeling well, and I was sharing some of that with Josh Gustin this morning and somebody else, and just how almost to the point of delirium that I got. And you just want peace. And you know, the main thing that brought me peace over that time was just quoting the fruit of the Spirit over and over and over and over and over again. Plus, saying it over and over again helped with my OCD. But it was just to say it over and over again brought about a certain calm and a certain peace. And when I would get to the love, the joy, and the peace, that's what I needed. That's what I needed to be able to find rest. And we find doing those things brings us rest, truly does, in the Lord. Revelation 14:13, and I heard the voice from heaven saying, and he used this at funerals many times, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may find rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. I think as we look through Scripture and we think of that, at least I do, I can't think of this passage of Scripture without referencing back to Tabitha in the book of Acts, or Dorcas, depending on your translation. But remember, at her funeral, as everybody gathered around, what did they do? What did they bring and lay around? All the things that she had made and done for all the people. They brought and they laid them beside her. And I can't help but think of this, that it's not about the material things, but it was about the material things and how it brought about spiritual peace and spiritual rest. And when the Lord says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, that's us. That's us. This was 1900 years ago. This is us. Now, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may find rest from their labors. Church, God wants us to find rest from our labor, amen? So what does that mean? Don't overlook the obvious. If he wants for us to find rest from our labor, what has to happen first? We have to work. We have to labor. So they find rest from their labors, and then their deeds will follow them. How many deeds will follow you? Well, I remember that one time, 1948. Remember I did that thing at the church? It was great. One thing, really? And the Lord's let you then be here since then? Really? Well, it was 2008. That's when it was, 2008. So he's been 12 years? How about you do something for Jesus now? Don't fall at ease in Zion. Don't get caught up in the beautiful surroundings of the national park. Certainly don't get caught up and get bit by one of them rabid squirrels that this world has around us. You know what, church? We must be diligent in our service to God. There will be a time for us to rest, but that time is not now. There will be a time for us to work for the Lord right now while we can, or we'll be found guilty. Or we'll be found guilty of being at ease in your own personal Zion. May it never be. If you're here this evening and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation. We pray that you would come to the realization that you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent of your sin. The sin that put Jesus on the cross, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Tell you, you need to confess. Confess Jesus as Christ. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Do you want Jesus speaking on your behalf on Judgment Day? Then you need to let everybody know who you think he is right now. You need to be immersed, be baptized. Mark 16:16, we looked at earlier, for he is believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he is disbelieved shall be condemned, and then be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, and I will give you the crown of life. I've been doing some studying on that. We'll be having a sermon here in the future about that. But there are five different types of crowns we find for the Christians in the Bible. One of them there is the crown of life. And they're all pretty special. And as we look at them, I guess the overwhelming, I'm going to blow the end of the sermon before I even get a chance to preach it. Do you remember what the 24 elders do with their crowns? They just throw them at the ground. Throw them at the feet of Jesus. I'll still preach the sermon sometime. But aren't we longing for that crown that we can throw at the feet of Jesus? That we can be at the feet of Jesus? That we can be there for all eternity? You don't want to miss out. We're going to be there a long, long time. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our